Thanks for tuning in to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. Advent begins with hope, and this first Sunday invites us to ask what that word really means and why it matters for our lives right now. Many of us long for something solid to build on, something trustworthy for the future. Advent speaks directly to that longing. This week, we begin the journey with a question that sits very close to the heart. Let's listen.
A reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. The word of the Lord. A reading from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13, beginning at the 11th verse. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not when what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, who would have watched, who would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. This is the Gospel of Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. I'm going to try to do something today that I'm not sure I've ever pulled off, is do like a 10-minute homily. Precisely because today is such a holy day, and we have first Sunday of Advent, and it's a baptismal day, and we're beginning a journey. Not everything can be said in one sermon. We'll be unpacking these themes of hope, peace, joy, love over the next few Sundays. So today is we're going to start off with a reflection, and it's on hope. And I want to give you two stories today, and I'm going to give them to you back to back, and then we're going to talk about them a little bit, but primarily we're all going to think and pray about them. The first story, it's not much of a story, it's much of a historical fact. That in the early 1900s, 1910, 1920 especially, here in the West, many watchmakers would have in factories have so many women that were hired to paint the watch faces of the watches. And what they would do is they would encourage the women to sort of take the small paintbrush and lick the tip to paint the numbers and the very fine painting work. So they were encouraged to, not told, but encouraged to do that. So many women did. They just licked the tip of the paintbrush and they painted the watch faces. But what they were using, part of what they were using to make to have the numbers kind of glow was radium. And as you may know, radiums, you should not be putting in your mouth. You shouldn't be around it. It's very destructive to the body. It's very toxic. It's a poison. But they were using that. But what's disturbing is that the companies obviously knew that it was toxic and destructive because they have paperwork that showed they were telling usually the men that were making the substance to wear protective gear, handle it only with great caution, if at all, and to protect themselves for health reasons. So when the men were making the batches, they were protecting themselves, but the women were encouraged to dip and lick. And so many cases of women who ended up with all kinds of maladies and their jaws were just falling off. And it's terrible. And this is all documented. You can go online, do a quick search. You'll find all this. It hurts to watch. But it was cheap. Using the radium was cheap. Amazing profits. There's reasons why they did that. It's hard because you hear a story like that and you have a short time together. So we got to go to the deep end quickly. I give you that story because I share that story with you, but you have other stories. We, in a sense, almost often know too much about the world around us. And so what happens is that we're catechized, we're trained to not cope. Because there's always some government intervention, some military moment, some corporation, some Enron scandal, you name it. There's always something that when we try to move forward in our lives in this world and we want to have a hope that it can be better, then there's always some notice that reminds us that we live in this world and that we can't actually hope. And so we have these macro stories that bully us not hoping, and then we have the stories between each other, our friends, our family, that erode our sense of hope. And then if you can find a quiet moment, a moment that we're not buzzing with the phone glowing in our face or some other pleasure or vacation, we have to sit in silence, then we train ourselves not to hope. And so a question that we should start this Sunday, but also this Advent journey is, if you're a Christian, are you willing to say, to believe, to affirm that tomorrow is going to be better than today? Will I say, no matter what comes tomorrow, tomorrow is better than today? That's hard. Because you live long enough, you know the hard days come. What does it mean that tomorrow's going to be better? Maybe tomorrow I lose everything that I hold dear. Maybe tomorrow my dreams perish. Maybe tomorrow I lose my health, my job, my reputation. What do you mean tomorrow is better than today? I don't know that. No one knows that. And that's the master narrative of a world today. That because you don't know the future, but we do know about radium scandals and Enron scandals, in Israel and Gaza, we know how the world's crumbling, then don't worry about tomorrow. Just live your life today. Obviously, there are no fixed categories. There are no fixed rules. Truth is what you make it. Just live your life. Enjoy yourself. Who's to tell you how to live? Liberate yourself. Be free. That's how you and I are trained every day when we live in this world. But that messaging of liberation and do what you want because we don't know what tomorrow comes, that is coded language for it is hopeless, nothing can be done. There is no master narrative. There is no master truth. No one is out there looking out for you and for me. So just live today because today is all you have. And so that messaging that you and I get every day in this world is training us in hopelessness. So that when we come to this Advent season, for example, or any given Sunday, when we talk about peace and hope and love and joy, it feels all Mickey Mouse. It feels all of it. Okay, it's a Sunday thing with a nice little robe and a nice little purple stole. And we believe it. We absorb it. We even speak it. Well, you have your truth. I have my truth. Do whatever you want. As long as you're not hurting anybody and you think freedom, liberation, you're actually preaching hopelessness. And that same thinking that gives you and me license to do whatever pet fun we want to do or validate some pet fun that someone else is doing is the same thinking that those dudes in 1910 were like, well, you do you. Here's radium for the girls. Guys, careful. No fixed categories. This is my truth. You see the pickle we're in? It's not that hopelessness breeds a kind of existential angst. It's that it actually corrodes the foundations of how we live together. It breaks our world. It breaks our lives. We can't trust each other internationally, nationally. We can't even trust in family because there's no hope of a better tomorrow. And St. Paul writes to the Romans, and we got to be hearing him too, because he says, put off the darkness and put on the light. That narrative that there's actually no real hope tomorrow, that you can't know, that is a cloak of darkness. And my friends, I invite you in the name of Jesus Christ to cast that off. Because as Christians, today we begin the journey that's going to end in the birth of Jesus, that beautiful baby, meek and mild, who will one day grow up to give his life as ransom on a cross. He's going to bleed out and give his life for the healing of the nations, for the healing of your life and mine. So that if you're a Christian and if you follow Jesus, then you not only can, but we must say with confidence that tomorrow is better than today. That no matter what comes tomorrow, the future is better than today, because at the end of time, Jesus stands and he will heal and redeem the whole world and your life and mine. And because that is a surety, we can trust that's going to happen because he has come 2,000 years ago. He lived the life you and I should have lived. He died the death you and I should have died. He rose from the grave. Because he did all that and he stands at the end of time, then we know that the future is secure. And if the future is secure, that will transform today. If right now someone walks in through these doors and gives you a letter written to you, your name, and says, so-and-so uncle that you never met or heard of passed away and he's leaving you $10 million at the end of the year or next year, what's that going to do for you today? Well, I lost my job, but I'm going to be all right. Oh, my boss is so-and-so, but I'm going to be all right in a year, right? Jesus stands at the end of time, and he stands there because he stands here today. That is the Advent message. That is the Christmas message. That is our hope. What is in your life and mine that undercuts that whenever you hear it out loud? What is it? Ask yourself that. When someone says the end of time, there's the hope, and it's alive today, and you're rolling your eyes internally, what narrative is doing that? You got to bring it to God. Some radium is inside of you. Here's a second story. And if you come to St. George's before, you've heard it, but it's important to remember. Back in the late 80s, 1980s, when apartheid was being dismantled in South Africa. You may have remembered that for the history class, or you were alive at that time. You remember that time when the apartheid state was being dismantled. And the South Africans, everyone, but I think especially the Black South Africans, wanted to understand how this system became so entrenched and how it was incentivizing different individuals. They had to understand the system to then try it and then dismantle it, right? But the only way they could understand how deep the apartheid system went in South Africa is they had to hear what everyone did. And so they held panels and and many courtrooms were open, and they had to hear what especially white South Africans did to bully and hurt black South Africans. But the only ways the white South Africans would ever confess what they did was they often had to be given immunity because they wouldn't say anything if they were going to prison for the rest of their lives. But they had to hear it. So they told the whites, many of the white South Africans, they're not going to be convicted. We just have to hear what you did so we understand what went on. And there was a panel discussion. And one of them, there was Archbishop Desmond Tutu was chairing one of these panel discussions. And there was a white South African police force who confessed that as part of one of their police barbecue events celebrating the police force, they went to the black township and they randomly arrested black South Africans. And they took them back to the police station and then they murdered them for fun. The children are entering, so I'm going to save you the gruesome details. It was brutal how they did it. And then the family members of the victims who had been randomly murdered were present, and overwhelmingly, not all, but overwhelmingly, the family members came forward and spoke and said, "We want to forgive these officers." And when Desmond Tutu and the panel inquired, "Why do you want to forgive them?" they said, "Well, we follow a Jewish rabbi that when they were killing him on a Roman tree, he forgave those who that were killing him. We follow him. So now we want to forgive these police officers." And Desmond Tutu said, "I wish that I had told our panel we should take off our shoes because now we're standing on holy ground." What should have been, by any historical metric, a bloodbath in South Africa, we saw forgiveness and reconciliation and the possibility of real hope. But that was predicated on people taking seriously the hope found in Jesus Christ, letting that transform their lives, and then how they lived it out in their day-to-day life, including in that room. That is hope, because these people came forward, cast off the cloak of darkness. "Oh, truth is relative and do whatever you want." No, we will take on the armor of light. We will live out the faith in Jesus as he stands at the end of time. And so because he's there today, I can forgive these people. And the world has changed. Do you see how it's not just, "Oh, I feel hopeful and I feel fun because I have candy canes"? You see how that's sentimentalism? We're not talking about that. You see how we're talking about actual work in this world, the power of hope in your life to transform? But it starts right now. It starts with you and I saying tomorrow is better than today. I refuse the hopeless narrative. I refuse the notion that truth is relative. I refuse the notion that tomorrow, who knows what's coming? No matter what comes, God stands there. Jesus stands there. So we're hopeful today, right? That's a different life. And so today, Kobe and Momo are going to be baptized. They'll tell you something. Baptism is a defiant stand against the narrative of this world that says it's hopeless and nothing really matters. Because if everything matters equally, then nothing really matters. There's no real truth. No, today we say that's not the wave at all. There is a God. God has been exclusively revealed in Jesus Christ. Jesus is walking through the waters, identifying with our humanity. He invites us to come. And he says, "Do not turn away the children from me." He welcomes them. And so this morning, Leanne and Greg are bringing Kobe Momo to the waters to Jesus, because Jesus is the one who gave his life for them, for all of us, but for them. He's the one who can walk with them all their lives. One day, Greg and Leanne may not be here. Kobe and Momo will be here, but they won't be alone, because Jesus will walk with them, because he is our true hope. He journeys with each one of us all the days of our lives, no matter what. And at the end, whenever our end comes, he will hold our hands and he will not let go. My friends, I invite you this morning. He's not letting go. Would you hold Jesus' hand? Would you hope for a better tomorrow that is secure? Would you hold his hand? Let's pray for that this morning. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that through the journey of life, you never let go of us. You are always there, right next to us, walking every step of the way. God, and when we don't feel you, we don't sense you, we come before you this morning, admitting that it's us who's turned cold to you. It is us who's walked away. you don't walk away. And so God, this morning I pray that you would help us to take hold of your hand, to come to you in repentance and faith, to entrust our lives to you. For you are our only hope. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.
Advent reminds us that hope is more than a theme or a feeling. It's something meant to take shape in real life, even when circumstances are uncertain. Thanks for listening. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff or visit stgeorgebanff.com. Until next time, may hope rise quietly within you and give light to your steps in the days ahead.